If you are a guest with us today, we welcome you. If you have been away for a little while for whatever reason, welcome back. I say partly that because we're continuing our series in the book of Job, and that may you're going to kind of join us as we're in the middle of a lot of different things. And so we're going to try to have a little review here and get you up to speed. But we introduced Elihu last week, which was this fourth surprise friend as far as how the flow of the book of Job takes place that kind of appeared later on in the book. But what I want to talk about today is getting a little bit deeper into this and helping us understand that Elihu was a different kind of friend. And that is going to affect how we even look ahead at the rest of his speeches. So last week we examined this fourth friend and we introduced him to ourselves in chapter 32 and 33. The passage revealed that Elihu was a young man. You probably heard that in the scripture reading today. His genealogy revealed that his family was related to Abraham. And we, again, looked at that last week. Elihu is an Israelite name and means he is God or he is my God. We learned a little bit about, actually a decent amount about Elihu's character as far as how it was revealed. And what we said was is that some of Elihu's character is revealed based upon what the author says, but some of this is Elihu describing himself. All right, so we're just going to go through this very quickly in review, but he was passionate about the Lord. He was defending God's character and God's honor. He was passionate about the truth, and we'll see a little bit about what that means again today as we look through the scriptures. But he was respectful. You saw several times where he was giving deference to those who were older and saying they should be the ones kind of handling these things. Not someone younger, until he just couldn't quite contain himself anymore. And he was patient. He was, in essence, waiting his turn, waiting until the conversation was fulfilled. But he was also a listener. He talked about how he was listening and considering what they said, which goes then into this idea of a thinker, where he was reasoning, he was thinking through things before he spoke. And in all of this, what it came down to was, as he's giving deference to age, he says, but I don't see you answering Job. And again, we're going to dig a little bit deeper in that this morning. But he also describes himself as someone of upright heart, someone who has the right motives and isn't out to get Job in some way. And he says that he is wise and knowledgeable. So all those things are now in our minds as we move forward and hear more about him. But he had a significant problem with Job's three friends and with Job. With Job's three friends, he says this, and we've alluded to this already. Against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, I just want us to be reminded here. He saw the silence of Job's three friends as pretty much just giving up. In fact, this is exactly what the author said here, right? That they found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. But Elihu added some concern over their silence in verses 12 and 13. He says, you know, I paid close attention to you. I listened to what you had to say. But in verse 13, he says, lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now, what exactly does that mean? Elihu was concerned that they were simply giving up by saying, we shared our wisdom, God will deal with him now. Right? We gave him what we had, he didn't want to hear it, too bad for Job, God will take care of him. That approach was not acceptable to Elihu. That did not sit well with him. Now, Elihu also had a contention against Job. Job had declared that God was unjust. And we, again, shared some of those verses last week. So I shared that there are several main views, and there's probably variations within these, of Elihu in general? Like, why is he here and what is he doing? Some would say he's a foolish young man who isn't worthy of addressing. The friends don't address him. Job doesn't talk with him, doesn't respond to him, and God doesn't say anything to him. And so he's just window dressing, whatever. Others would say he's an arrogant young man who is wholly ignored by all. In other words, he's not necessarily foolish, but he's full of himself. And so he just says these brash words and then everybody brushes him off. Still others would say he is a wise young man bridging the conversations between Job's friends and when God speaks to him. One author said, his name is Robert Alden, he said, Elihu had done his duty by listening. He will now do his duty by talking. So where did our study land last week? And I'm going to say that I concluded, because there may be those who have a differing opinion, I concluded that Elihu is included in this book deliberately and purposefully, and therefore we need to pay attention to his words. In other words, there's a reason why Elihu is here. It's not just for comic relief. It's not just to hear what some say is the same tired arguments. There would be no purpose in that. I believe there are some very important elements we must carry through Elihu's entire speech in order to consistently interpret his words. So in other words, as we're introducing the topic today, and as we look even at some of the same scriptures and gain some more things out of them, there's some things we need to keep in mind as we go through all of these chapters related to this man. Elihu is willing to be shown that he is wrong. He begs Job for a response. Look at these verses here. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. So I ask the question, did any of his other friends say that? I don't recall. I got a pretty decent handle on Job. That doesn't mean I didn't miss something. But I don't see them, unless it might be rhetorical, say, Job, you know, come on, tell me where you're coming from, buddy. No, they were hammering him. They were telling him how awful he was. Another thing we need to see is that Elihu is making the case against Job's present sin of charging God with injustice. And again, we'll get into that a little bit more today too, but we established this. That was the problem that he had with Job. And so he is specifically talking about that throughout the passage. And then one more thing, it is critical to identify who Elihu is speaking to and who Elihu is speaking about to properly understand his comments. For example, you might have seen in chapter 32 there that he shifts after he tells these friends, I'm not going to answer Job your words. He shifts over and then he even, as he's addressing the friends, you can see it's now he's talking about the friends in a third person talking to Job about them. So you see the shift take place and we have to make sure that we're looking at those shifts in audience and in who is speaking to one another. So as we concluded last week, I gave the illustration of a modern gold mining technique where you take a backhoe and you scrape the surface or bulldozer or whatever and scrape the surface. Then you search for gold with a metal detector. Now you go over what you just scraped off, check that all out. If something bings, you dig it up and you got a nugget. But if there's nothing there, then you dig down just a little bit further and scrape that layer off and then do it again. So we're kind of getting to the next layer of this passage this morning and then beyond that a little bit, but that's where we're headed. So as we begin, we're still doing some foundation laying for Elihu's speeches. And so we begin this morning with Elihu claimed to speak for God. Now what I want to do is I want to review the passages first, and we're going to be bridging now between chapter 32 and 33. And so we read chapter 32 earlier. We're going to be having chunks of chapter 33 shown to us and read through as we go through the message. But here is how Elihu claims to be speaking for God. We We see in chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And by the way, we're going to look at all of these and consider them together. And then in 32:18, he says, for I am full of words, the spirit within me compels me. 33 verses 4 through 6, he says, the breath of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. And then we have to jump to chapter 36, the first couple of verses, to see the last reference in relation to his claims. Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. Now, there are those who interpret these verses together and believe that Elihu was given divine inspiration for his speech. In other words, Elihu is God's prophet or mouthpiece and is directly sharing the very words of God. I'm not willing to go that far in this passage, folks, okay? However, Elihu is claiming that his words come from the wisdom that God has given to him and that he's speaking on God's behalf. So there's still something that should have, you know, perked up Job's ears and his friends, but also ours, in that he's claiming and saying, hey, I need to speak some things on God's behalf. So it's a smaller point that we're making, but an important point, that this is the perspective that Elihu is taking throughout all that he is saying. Elihu also saw Job differently. He saw Job differently than his friends. And we've touched on that, but I want to again, mine this out a little bit more. First off, he concluded that Job justified himself rather than God. And we saw this in 32:2. Job justified himself rather than God. And pretty much quoted that. Now, as you think about that passage, what we need to understand is this is not Elihu's opinion. He's not stating this. The author is stating this. So he's angry with Job, and it's not saying because Elihu thought that, and then fill in the blank. No. The author is saying Job has justified himself rather than God. And we shared some verses last week that pretty much established that. All right. As a matter of fact, what we said last week is, again, a compilation of what a number of authors have said. And I've kind of put this into even a more succinct slide here. Job is not suffering because he has sinned, but Job has now sinned because he is suffering. Through our study of Job, we identified several times where Job had clearly accused the Lord of being unfair to him, of being unjust. This will be developed a little more in the coming chapters, but the importance of this difference needs to be emphasized. All right? This is Elihu's problem. This is what he's now will be presenting to Job and is, but it's going to be detailed out. But he's saying, look, you're saying that you are more righteous than God. Now, just very briefly, what is Job's take on that? Again, we're not going to share these verses. We've already been there. But what Job is saying is, I have been current with the Lord. I'm a righteous man, not a perfect man, but a righteous man. I have followed him as I should. And if there was any problems, if there was any issues, I made that current. I took those before God. And we see that he had a practice of even making sacrifices, different things. All of this to say that he kept his relationship current with the Lord. So this suffering that I'm having is a punishment for what? For nothing. The problem is that Job is ascribing intent to God. And it's the wrong intent. As a matter of fact, we know that God wasn't the one who directly came after Job. God did allow that. So we have a problem, right? Now, the other thing is that Elihu believed Job was being treated unfairly by his friends. That part he does agree with Job about. Job's friends were condemning Job from a different perspective. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar all condemned Job as a terrible sinner living a wicked life. Why? Because he was obviously being punished. We see again in 32:3, also against his three friends his wrath was aroused, that was Elihu's, because they found no answer and yet condemned Job. They condemned Job without an established reason. As they're going back and forth in their conversation, Job's like, hey, I can defend myself. And they could not overcome that. They could not give him a reason as to why he was experiencing what he was. These three men could not break out of their belief system that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. I know you haven't heard that for a long time now, but I know it's emblazoned in your mind, but that's where they were coming from. A little bit different perspective, each of them, but that's what every one of them were saying. Job, there's no way you could be experiencing these things unless there is some evil in your heart and your life. Now, we have to acknowledge they had some things correct about God, but they also held some wrong beliefs about the Lord. From their three unique perspectives, each passed judgment on Job that he was getting what he deserved for his sinful life. Now, again, we need to keep in mind this wasn't Elihu's opinion, but the conclusion of the author. Verse 2 says, because they had found no answer and had yet condemned Job. It doesn't say, again, that this is what Elihu thought. So Elihu's response to his three friends is brilliant. We see this in verses 13 to 14. He tells them again, I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, meaning Job. Job and I don't have an issue. He says, so I will not answer him with your words. So here's what he's saying in verse 14, Job's speeches have provoked you to be angry and frustrated with him. I have not had any part in this argument, so I will not use your reasoning to address Job. Well, he's already said their reasoning has been faulty to begin with, so why would he? But what he's saying is, this is your problem. That's not how I'm going to approach my friend. All right? So that is what we see as far as Job's attitude toward Job. But there's one more thing. He also considered himself Job's spokesman. We see this in chapter 33, verses 6 and 7. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Now, we explained this a little bit last week, but we didn't focus as much on the spokesman part. But along with this, I want to couple these concepts here with chapter 33 and the end of the chapter. Verses 31 through 33, he says, give ear, Job, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. So Elihu strongly desired that Job would provide a righteous response to vindicate himself. I believe that he understood that up to this point, Job has been responding to criticisms from a traditional argument rather than from God's truth. Isn't that what Job's friends were coming at him with? Hey, this is what we've observed. Or here's the traditions that we have. Or here's the rules that we're supposed to live by. And you don't fit any of those, so you're wrong. So Elihu says, hey, I'm throwing an olive branch out to you. If you've got something else, you've been talking to them, answer me, right? This also tells us that Elihu did not have a theological agenda and that his heart was not set against Job personally. Now this matters, doesn't it? Again, here are Job's three friends. They come from a great distance, as Elihu did, and they come and they sit down probably a couple of months after all the terrible things happened to Job, and he's still experiencing these things. And he comes in and he's going to they're going to engage with him, and they say that they've come to comfort him, but instead, Job basically tells them, without sounding condescending, woe is me. I mean, that's where Job's coming from. He's like, I'm a wreck. And instead of them coming to him with compassion and asking questions, they basically say, yeah, you're a wreck because you're a bad man. Okay? So on the contrary, I really believe that Elihu has Job's best interest at heart. So this is Elihu's perspective on Job as a person. But Elihu also did rebuke Job. Just as a reminder, in 32, the end of verse 2, it says that his wrath was aroused because Job justified himself rather than God. Elihu made his argument against Job clear by first affirming Job's words. What he basically says is, this is what I heard you say. And we see this in chapter 33, verses 9 through 11. He says, and he's quoting Job, right? But he's kind of summarizing what Job says. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. And if we were to go back, we could see verse after verse where it matches up pretty much with what Elihu says about Job. So in summary, what Elihu is saying is, Job is saying, I have no sin, so God has punished me without cause. Now, again, we've already stated that, but this is where the rebuke is coming from. This is where his problem with Job resides. And he basically tells Job, look, God is not your equal. As a matter of fact, he's not anyone's equal. So to somehow say you've wronged me is ridiculous, right? Verses 12 and 13, he says, look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an answer accounting of any of his words. Job, you're wrong about this. God is far greater than you, than me, than all of us put together here. He doesn't owe anybody an explanation for what he says or what he does. Now, we're not going to go outside of Job much today because there's a lot going on here, but there are a couple of important passages that back this up, and one of them is found in Isaiah. Isaiah 45:9 says this, woe to him who strives with his maker. Well, what did Elihu just tell Job not to do? Don't fight with God. Let the potsherd, and potsherd is just a piece of pottery, a broken piece of pottery, strive with the potsherds of the earth. In other words, let people strive with people. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? In other words, he has no part in this. No. That's, whoa. Warning. Be very careful. Take note not to do this. And then we see what Paul says in Romans, the end of Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. By the way, is that not what Elihu is saying? For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Folks, I just have to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages because it really just aligns everything, right? If we kind of start getting full of ourselves, just go to this passage, right? If we start to second guess who God is and what he does, go here. Certainly what Elihu says is helpful as well. So what do we have here in this rebuke that he is giving? He's laying the groundwork by saying, Job, you have no standing. You don't know. You think you have an understanding, but you don't. You're making these assumptions about who God is and what he's doing, and you're off. But Elihu also shared some different ways that God speaks to people. Now, we have to put ourselves in their time frame, and I'll explain that a little bit more. But these are ways that the Lord may communicate according to Elihu. And we're going to read that Elihu says he may speak in these ways. As we consider the different ways Elihu has said the Lord can communicate, let's remind ourselves that he has been listening intently to these speeches that the friends are giving back and forth to one another. He's taken mental notes and considered what they said. And I believe Elihu refers to what Job previously said as we go through this section. Now, let me just say that in a little bit different words. As he is going through and explaining to Job how God speaks to people, some of the things that he's saying are related to what Job has said. And we will make that connection. But we're first going to go through and explain how does Elihu say God speaks? The first one is dreams. I know as soon as you say this, like, I'm getting nervous, Pastor Scott. Right? Don't worry. We'll get there. But let's read the passage, chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. For God may speak in one way or another way, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens their ears of men and seals their instruction. In order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now, we need to remember that God's word was probably nowhere near being written down during the time of Job, let alone Job having a copy of any part of it. So the Lord communicated through dreams or visions to many people, including, and I'm just naming some that would be closer to Job's time frame here, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, Solomon, the prophets, many of the prophets, and others. Sometimes he gave visions and dreams to unbelievers to give his message to somebody. So this was not like a one-off. This is not uncommon. But again, don't get nervous. We'll explain that because we do have God's word today. The other thing that he says is that God may communicate through chastening. Verses 19 through 22 say this, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. What does that sound like, folks? Sounds like Job and what he's been going through. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. We have to ask ourselves, though, what does chasten mean here? This can be translated in several ways, including rebuke or test. So what does it mean in this context? And folks, it's not easy. One of the things I've mentioned to you is there's a lot of poetic language here, and there's words that are only used sparingly in the scriptures, sometimes exclusively in Job. When we consider that God's motive of allowing Job to initially suffer because of Job's righteousness, then it wasn't to rebuke or punish him at the beginning. Are we all agreed there at least? That when God initially allowed Satan to do what he did, it wasn't to punish Job. We also concluded through our study that the Lord wanted to grow Job's understanding of himself. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? Now, I'm pulling that out of chapter 9. You're like, well, what does that mean? The I know it is so is referring back to the traditions that these men are espousing. And so Job is telling, I believe in particularly here, it's Bildad, where he says, I got that. I know that. That's a part of my thinking. But then what does he say? But how can a man be righteous before God? In other words, look at what I'm experiencing. How do I justify this? So the traditions of partly good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, right? That nice, tidy, hey, if you're having a really bad time, then you're doing something wrong. You got to correct that, right? Instead of God may choose someone to suffer simply to glorify him. Oh. So Job's saying this old way of thinking, this actually present way of thinking, traditional way of thinking, it's not working here because I know I've not offended God. I've not offended the Lord. I'm not in this deep, terrible sin that you're accusing me of. And so the point is, to some degree, Job was affected by this tradition as well. And it could be that God is trying to break him from this and help him understand and know God himself better. However, Elihu's argument with Job is that during Job's testing, he wrongly charged God with injustice. So, as we said, Elihu's perspective is, hey, I've got a problem with you because of what you're doing. He may be saying that God is continuing Job's suffering to correct him. In other words, the glorifying of God took place, right? We saw that back in chapters 1 and 2 of Job. But now this is lingering on because at some point, Job's attitude changed. He continues on and says, this is Elihu, says that another way that the Lord communicates to man is through a mediator. Job said, I'm sorry, this is Elihu talking. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. So Job here, and we're going to cover this more specifically in a few minutes, but sorry, Elihu here, I keep saying Job. Elihu says, hey, God can provide a mediator. And again, we'll hold this just for a little bit. But the last thing he talks about is prayer. In verses 25 through 28, he says this. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, meaning he, the one who went to God, looks at men, other men, and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. In other words, when a man's life changes, when he's gone to God and said, you know, I need repentance, right? When he prays to him, he will turn around then and tell other people about what happened. He'll give testimony of what was done. So what's the whole point of this? God responds to a prayer of repentance by restoring a person who repents, who turns from their sin and turns to the Lord. We cannot forget that this is what he missed most, meaning Job. He missed being able to speak to the Lord and know that God was listening. Do you remember some of the frustration that he had? Now, again, I'm not saying that that's necessarily sinful. It was what he then ascribed to God after that. But he's basically saying, I just remember the times when I would have this fellowship with the Lord, when I would talk with him. Now, in all of this, you'll see different things here, references about the pit and different things like that. God's purpose is to preserve the life of the person. In communicating to those who are his, the purpose is to preserve them, both the person's physical and spiritual life. This is stated several times in what we would call maybe dramatic, poetic fashion. But we also established that we're going to stick to the main topics. I can go down some of these rabbit holes and they can get really long, but we're going to kind of just make an assumption here through these things, not so much an assumption, but a general understanding that God wants to communicate partly for the purpose of preserving and restoring. And so that's where all of these different ways of communicating, that's where they're headed. That's what he wants to accomplish. So as I mentioned, we're going to kind of bring all this together now. And as we consider, okay, what do we take away from this? What's this second layer that we're supposed to be looking at? I understand that we're at the end of the message. We've been talking for a little while here. Some of you, you know, you've had your donuts and you're now having your sugar crash. All right. But stick with me for these next few minutes because we're going to put some of these things together, okay? There were different ways that Elihu says the Lord may communicate. One of them was dreams. And I'm going to add now revelation from God. All right? So we're, again, getting into another layer here. Job spoke about dreams he had and considered them messages from God. We're going back now to these conversations they had with his friends and pulling out some of these things that Elihu heard and took note of. Remember what I said? He's referencing back. He's saying, I listened to what you guys said. And look at this. This is Job now talking. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. Could these have been warnings that Job missed? It's possible. The next thing, chastening. Job's suffering continued well past the scene that took place in heaven. We mentioned that. Job clearly suffered in ways that Elihu described. It's obvious in the book, so we're not going to necessarily go back to give reference to those things. But at some point, Job's heart turned against God. Completely? No, absolutely not. But his heart did change in a significant way. Just to keep it fresh in our minds, we're talking about Job's complaint that God was unjust toward him, that God was unfair, that he was dealing treacherously with him. Elihu explained, and we will see that the Lord's response backs it up, that God was communicating through Job's continued suffering. And then one of the things that Elihu said that God communicates through is a mediator. Well, it's interesting because Job desired that. Look at what he says in 9:33. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. In other words, God, I'm speaking to you, and there's no go-between. I don't have any justice. I want someone to represent me. You're treating me unfairly. Look at my life. Look at what's going on. I haven't done anything wrong. So I need someone to come to my rescue and to present my case to you to convince you that I haven't done anything wrong because you're punishing me. Now, again, is Job's premise correct? No. But he's also speaking out of ignorance. And he's also speaking out of a very deep and horrific experience. We can't forget that. It's easy to say, oh, look at Job. What a terrible guy now, right? What's interesting is that Elihu said that he was going to fulfill this role. Remember that? He said, I am your mediator. And then prayer. We see Job communicate this, his desire to talk with the Lord in a couple of different ways. In 30:20 out of the book of Job, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. And then in 31:35, oh, that I had one to hear me Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. So what's he saying? I just want God to hear my prayers. Again, this is one of the ways that Elihu said that God does communicate with man. He does listen. So I believe Elihu is telling Job that God has been communicating with him, but he did not see or hear past his overwhelming circumstances. This is where Elihu has that proverbial rubber meet the road, right? You are accusing God of wrongdoing, and part of it is because you're saying, you know, I need input here. And what Elihu is saying is, God's providing you input. Now, some of that is current right now. I will be your mediator. But other things, we see Job himself saying, either they've taken place or I'm desiring for it to happen. But let me ask you, was anything really stopping Job from praying? No. The issue was, he wasn't hearing, I'll say it like this, maybe what he wanted to hear. Interesting. So what about during our own trials? Now I'm going to put these up, and now I replace dreams with God's revealed word. I know some of you are like, oh, good. I don't believe that God gives people today direct revelation. It doesn't mean he doesn't guide them in some way. He certainly uses his word to guide us. He certainly uses his spirit to guide us. But to give us direct revelation to where we can say, thus says the Lord what I'm going to say to you, no, I don't believe that. But that's because he has given us his word. So how does the Lord communicate with us today? Through his revealed word, through chastening, through a mediator, and through prayer. So let's kind of apply this now to our own living. Do we sometimes slide into sin while we are being tested? As we think about God communicating to us during our own trials, are there times when, even though this is a trial to grow us, not punishment to correct us, we've not done anything wrong, he wants to grow us in him, and while that's happening, we end up taking a different kind of step back. That ever happened to you? I don't deserve this. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where are you, Lord? How come you're not listening to me? Why am I going through this? This is unfair. Are there times when the Spirit brings scripture truth to mind, again, during our trials, but we simply aren't listening? We can literally look at maybe what something posted on Facebook, or we can be reading in our devotions, or we can hear something from Sunday school or a message or whatever it is. And we can hear it and it just pings off our heart. Because right now we can't see past our experiences. I believe that Elihu is telling Job, you know who God is. You know how he's revealed himself to you. And we know the same thing. But maybe we're not listening as God is speaking. Do we sometimes continue to suffer because of our own selfishness? That's that chastening aspect where we're actually being corrected, not initially, but as things go through, it's like, well, and it's not like God is surprised, okay? I don't want to make it sound like that, but I'm trying to kind of just put this in human terms. Well, I was working on them, and now they've resorted to this. So we're going to need to do a little more work here. All right? We have some other things to accomplish. Does the Lord send us a mediator by way of godly counsel and encourager, a teacher, or maybe even a corrector? And again, we miss it. man, I'm just going through this difficult trial right now. Oh, really? Let me come alongside of you and help you out there. You know, let's talk about this whenever. Okay, yeah, thank you. And then 5 minutes later, man, I'm going through this terrible trial. Right? This is hitting too close to home, folks. But this is what Elihu is communicating to Job, and God is communicating through him to us. When we feel that God is not answering during times of testing, are we praying amiss? Are we not warned in Scripture? If you pray amiss, He's not going to answer that. If you ask for wisdom, right? But you're not asking for wisdom in faith, He can't give that to you because you're not ready for it. As we talked about before, it's just going to kind of ping off of your heart. If you reflect back on what Job was praying, he wasn't praying the right things. No wonder he couldn't hear what God was saying. And it can be the same for us. Elihu confronts Job with these truths, and through him, the Lord calls us to measure ourselves against God's character and God's word. So specifically, if you're going through a trial now, or when we go through trials, how do we measure up? Are we actually listening? Are we actually responding when God is speaking to us through His Word? Through either that testing or even that correcting that might take place as a result? Through God bringing someone else alongside of us to mediate, to help us through that? And even when we pray, are we really looking for answers? Are we praying rightly, first of all, and are we in wisdom looking for what God is providing? I guess the biggest thing we need to do is reduce this down to one question. Do you really believe that when God takes you through something, that He has your best interest in mind and His glory? And as He takes you through those things, do you believe that you're going through that alone, or do you believe that He's there with you? The book of James would tell us that He's there with us, because it says that He will give wisdom liberally. He'll give us understanding if we ask in faith. So folks, we've gone through a lot of the book of Job. We can't just sidestep Elihu and say he's either a foolish or an arrogant young man. He has some wisdom for us. His first message was to Job. And maybe Job doesn't say anything because it got through. The question is it going to get through to us today? When God tests you, do you want to pass? When God tests you, do you want to keep on getting retested? I know the answer to that one, right? That was so much fun. Let's do it again. God, I didn't learn the first time. And again, and again. No. God wants us to be successful because He's making us into the image of Jesus. He wants us to be successful because He loves us. He wants us to align our spirits and our lives with His. To be godly, to be like God. Not in absolute character, but in the character He's given to us. We are being molded to be like Him. And He does it through His Word. He does it through both testing and correction. He does it by bringing others alongside of us to help us along the way. And He does it by simply answering our prayers. Job was amiss. He wasn't getting it. And therefore, he ascribed some very awful things to God. that has to be addressed. But boy, where would we be in his shoes? What would we be saying? We can avoid that because of the instruction that we've received today and through the rest of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for in some ways, Elihu's courage. He had to get over his age and the cultural barriers there, and even what some actually ascribed to him, sounding like he was a young know-it-all. But instead, he's really saying, I believe I have something here. I've been listening. I've been thinking. And I can't help but tell you what I believe that God has laid on my heart. And Lord, I do believe that is what you laid on his heart, because that was from your heart. So I pray, Lord, that we would take these instructions as some very simple but difficult to apply ways that we can successfully work ourselves through that testing process, along with that all-important measure of faith. Lord, we know that you're going to grow us because you tell us. You tell us in your word that you are going to work in us until you perfect us. And we know that perfection doesn't take place until we're with you. But Father, we thank you that you promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. And you promised that you're going to make us like your Son. Father, I pray that we will do our part, that when we're going through that time of testing, that we can do it with wisdom, do it with understanding, and really, even with a willing and submissive heart. In Jesus' name, amen.